I think asking someone to forgive us is one of the hardest things we can do, right? Humbling yourself before someone, lowering yourself before them, admitting that you were wrong, that is a difficult thing for us to do. However, I think if we're being honest, sometimes forgiving someone who has wronged us can be so much more difficult. It can be even harder than asking someone to forgive us. And I want to ask the question, why is that? Why is it so hard to let go of the pains of the past? Why is it so difficult to let go of the offenses that have been done against us? Why is it so difficult to forgive? And tonight, in the book of Philemon, I want to see Paul call Philemon to do one of the hardest things that we as Christians can do, which is to forgive. And as we're looking at Paul's call to Philemon, I want you to notice specifically not just how he uses forgiveness as a call to action, as something that all Christians should be doing, but how he reveals forgiveness as being a mirror into our own hearts, a revealing factor about what our hearts say about us. And so, as if you haven't already, go ahead and dive into the book of Philemon. Open up, and we'll be looking at the first few verses here in a moment. Now, if you look at the first three verses, Paul opens up in a very typical way for Paul, right? He starts by noting that he's with Timothy. He says that he wishes grace and peace to be upon the people he's writing to. But what I want you to notice, most importantly, is who he is writing to. In verse 1, the second half of verse 1, Paul says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So verses 1 through 3, we get who Paul is writing to. He's specifically writing to Philemon. He's going to be the one that everything Paul says is revolving around. But then I want you to see what Paul says specifically about Philemon in verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now already, right off the bat, in the first three verses, Paul calling Philemon a beloved fellow worker. That is it's a great accommodation for him to have, right? If Paul were to call any one of us a beloved fellow worker, that would have to mean we're doing something right. That is a great thing for Paul to be able to account us as being like him. But he doesn't stop his applause of Philemon in just verse 1. He goes on. All of verses 4 through 7 are just this symphony of praise. He's laying on all this praise onto Philemon. Notice how he doesn't just say that Philemon is really good, but he says that his good works are so great, he is so righteous, that the man in prison is able to derive comfort and joy. A man in prison can get comfort and joy just because another man is super righteous, very good. How good do you have to be to give someone else joy and comfort who's not even around the good things you're doing? That is incredible. So clearly Paul here, he held Philemon in a very high standing. Right? I don't want us to read these first few verses as just flowery nothings that are leading into what Paul is saying. Paul clearly held Philemon in a very high standing. But then following this accommodation of Philemon, Paul goes on to offer him an opportunity. In verses 7 through 8, Paul says this, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. And here Paul reveals something very important about the Christian relationship to good works. You see, I think it's tempting to view righteousness as this checklist, right? If we can just get through our checklist of good deeds by the end, then we can rest. Then we can be done. We're all done. But that's not Christianity. Christianity does not work that way. Faithfulness does not eliminate opportunity for good works. It creates them. And that is what Paul is putting before Philemon. He is basically saying, because you have proved righteous, because you have done these good things, I know you can do what I am about to give you the opportunity to do. I love that word choice in verse 8, where he opens up saying, accordingly. Accordingly to everything he just said in verses 4 through 7. According to this goodness, the righteousness you have proved, I am ready to put something in front of you. And I think this should tell us something about what Paul is going to ask Philemon. I think we can already come to the conclusion that whatever Paul is going to ask Philemon to do, it's going to be difficult. He's going to test Philemon's ability to love like Christ, to love like the man who died on a cross for the sins of the people who put him there. That's what Paul is putting before Philemon. Can you love like that? And so let's see what this call to action is, what Paul is asking him to do in verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I have preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord." And now here in these verses, Paul introduces the conflict, the driving force in this. He's writing to Philemon about Onesimus. He's writing about Onesimus, this former runaway servant of Philemon. And I have to wonder what this moment was like for Philemon when he was reading this letter, when he heard this name come from the words of Paul. What was that moment like? Probably some shock, right? Some surprise. Through verses 7, this is the greatest letter ever for Philemon. This is wonderful. If we got this letter from Paul, it's, thank you. Yeah, this is great. And then all of a sudden, you remember Onesimus? Yeah, you remember that guy who ran away from you, who hurt you? It takes a sharp change. It must have been quite shocking. But more importantly, what I specifically want you to notice is how Paul talks about Onesimus, how he speaks about Onesimus. You see, in verse 10, he starts out by calling him his child. He refers to this man as his own child. And Paul says that he is his father. Verse 12, he then goes further. He directly relates Onesimus to the very heart of Paul. He's not just saying, oh, by the way, Philemon, in this letter that I'm writing to you to say how good you are, I also ran into this person you used to know, right? I was walking down the street and I saw this person you used to know. He is saying, Onesimus and me are now one. He is tying Onesimus to himself. But I think most of all, what might have been most surprising for Onesimus to hear, or for Philemon to hear, excuse me, was verse 11. Verse 11, between Paul calling him his child and his very heart, verse 11, Paul says that although Onesimus was once useless, he is now not only useful to Paul, but he's useful again to Philemon. And I want us to sit in that for a moment, because I think typically when we view someone else being useful to us, that's a decision we must make. Someone else can't decide if other people are useful for us. Now, we now need to make that decision. But Paul is saying, no, he is useful to you now. He is completely changed from the last time you saw him. It is not how you used to know him. This is a shocking moment for Philemon. But before we go any deeper on this, I do think we really need to make one point very clear. Onesimus had truly wronged Philemon. Philemon was wronged in this situation. He was not just crying over spilled milk. It was not just over nothing that he was hurt. Onesimus had cost him a great deal. And I can say that confidently because of verses 11 and 18. Paul openly admits this. Verses 11 and 18. Verse 11, we just read, begins with Paul fully admitting, formerly he was useless to you. Paul's saying, I know, he was useless. But then verse 18, he goes even further. Verse 18, Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And while we can note that as being Paul being super generous to Philemon, I think what's more important to note there is Paul is being generous and kind towards Onesimus. Paul is acknowledging that there is a debt between Philemon and Onesimus. And he is now putting himself in between, saying, I know there was a debt. I know there was a debt. And so I think it's important for us to note there was true wronging here. And I bring this up because Paul's not just saying, get over it. He's not just saying, move on. He is telling Philemon to forgive. And that is a very important distinction that we're going to look at tonight. There is a difference between him saying, get over this and forgive. And what Paul, this opportunity that is put before Philemon, it gives us a very difficult thrust. It reveals something very difficult about how we should be looking at forgiveness and our task as a Christian. Because what Paul is basically saying is that the true test of a Christian character is not how we love people well. Philemon had already done that. He had already loved people who had loved him. He had already loved all the Christians. What Paul is saying is the true test of a Christian character is how we respond to those who have wounded us deeply. That is what defines our Christianity. Not just when we love when it's easy, but if we love when it's difficult. And now I want to take a moment for us to just reflect on our own lives, to think about our own life. Is there an Onesimus in our lives? Someone who has wronged us in any way? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Have you ever been rejected by family, hurt by coworkers, colleagues, maybe even worse, hurt by a fellow Christian? People in this Christian community who should have been encouraging us, been examples of who Christ is, maybe they were the ones that hurt us. Are we dealing with things, even right now, unresolved issues? Do we have a situation like this? Wounds in our past that have not healed yet. Conversations that still sting when we think about them. Names that when we recall them, they bring up memories that we'd rather forget. Do we have an Onesimus? You see, and I love letters like this because they give us a great opportunity to put ourselves in the shoes of the people we're reading about. Right? This is a letter from Paul to Philemon. However, while it wasn't written to us, it was preserved for us. And as we're reading this, we can feel the weight right alongside Philemon of the decision placed before him. We can feel the sting of being betrayed. We know what it's like to be hurt by people we loved. We can feel the difficulty of forgiveness, the burden that is put on Philemon. And so I think as we read this, we are meant to start to see our own names in the lines of this letter. When we start reading Paul call Philemon to forgive Onesimus, we should read that as Paul calling us, inserting our own names. Paul is urging us that we must forgive. And I think it's important for us to note that this letter is not merely a personal call to a Christian, but it is a reminder of a Christian obligation revealed through a personal opportunity. Philemon had a very personal opportunity to forgive Onesimus, but what Paul is doing is he is not just saying, you only, Philemon, need to forgive. He is saying all Christians must forgive in this genuine way. And so we should find ourselves face to face with the pains of our past, left with a single question. Will we forgive those who have hurt us? Will we forgive those who have wronged us? And now before we continue talking about forgiveness and before we see how it can reveal our hearts, I do think that there is a very important thing we need to note so that we can move forward. But as we read Philemon, we must note that the letter is not about Onesimus. Now, I think that this can be one of the biggest hurdles, one of the biggest stumbling stones as we read letters about forgiveness, especially letters like Philemon that are focused on the one who is forgiven. We immediately begin asking questions like, what has the offender done? Right? What did Onesimus do to deserve forgiveness? Are we sure that his repentance is genuine? How do we know that Philemon can truly forgive him? How do we know that he's earned the trust? And while there are certainly plenty of places in the scriptures that talk about the need to reconcile and the need for those who have wronged others to make right, well, I don't want to undermine that point. I just want to say this letter is not talking about Onesimus. It's talking about Philemon. And so that there are plenty of sermons that I'm sure will be in the future about how we need to reconcile. But tonight we are focused on how much we need to forgive. And so I do not want us to be stopped by the thought of Onesimus and what he has to do. I don't want that for us to mess us up as we try to figure out what forgiveness must look like from us. And to prove this point, notice Paul's emphasis here in this letter. Notice how little time he actually spends talking about Onesimus. Verse 11, he simply says, now he is indeed useful. Now he is indeed useful. And then Paul moves on. He mentions him, and then he almost sets him aside, and he goes right back to Philemon. His focus is right back there. For Paul, he was not trying to prove that Onesimus deserves forgiveness. Instead, he is examining the heart of the one that needed to give it. And that is where this letter, I think, becomes a little uncomfortable for us. If forgiving is such a difficult task, and that is what Paul is calling us to do, well, I think this point here leaves us with a question. Because it forces us to ask and look past the shortcomings of the people who have hurt us. Have we allowed their failures, the failures of the people who have wronged us, to become an excuse for our own disobedience? Remember, this is Paul saying, this is a command I am putting before you. This is a must. It is not a maybe. It is not if, it is a command. Do we allow the failures to become an excuse for that disobedience? Or do we use the failures of our offender as a reason to withhold forgiveness? And if this is so, then the problem is not Onesimus. The problem is within. It is an us problem. And if forgiveness was required, if forgiveness required the wrongdoer to earn it completely, I would ask us all, which one of us would ever earn any kind of forgiveness? But more importantly, I think the deeper question there is, do we expect more from those who have wronged us than God expected from us before he extended his grace? How much are we expecting from our Onesimuses? After all, what did we do to deserve the grace of Jesus Christ? What did we do to deserve that forgiveness? And the great question that Philemon is asked is not, has Onesimus changed enough for you to forgive him? The great question is, has Christ changed Philemon enough to forgive? Has Christ transformed you into the kind of person who is able to forgive? And that same question now stands before us. So let us not become distracted by the character of Onesimus. The real question is not what his failures reveal about him. The real question is what our response reveals about us. But then, if the letter is not about Onesimus, I want us all to just see what I think is one of the most incredible parts of this entire letter. One of the most incredible things in this whole letter, verses 20 through 21. Look at verses 20 through 21. Paul says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Then notice this. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul, while writing this letter to Philemon, to do this great act of forgiveness, to do this great difficult thing, he ends his appeal with confidence. With confidence. And now, Philemon, if we're being fully honest, it can be one of the least satisfying books to read. And I want to be careful how I put that, but it's true. And the reason I say that is because it's an open-ended book. It's open-ended. We do not know how Philemon chose to act. We don't know if he chose to obey these words or not. We don't know if he forgave Onesimus. We don't know if he was turned to the temptation of disobedience and rejected him. However, Paul's words here do two things for us. His words of confidence give us two things. First, it shows us that we too can have hope. Right? If Paul had hope in Philemon, we too can have hope that Philemon's character remained and that he was able to forgive. But secondly, I think it leaves us with a question. Why was Paul able to have confidence in Philemon? How was he able to be so confident in the character of Philemon that he would certainly do this thing? And notice he says, "And I'm confident you will do this and even more." Where does this confidence come from? And I'm being honest, I think we've already touched on this a little bit. In verses 4 through 7, we talked about this a little bit. You see, Paul's confidence was not because Philemon was naturally forgiving. He might have been just naturally a very generous person, but that's not what Paul derives his confidence from. Paul derives his confidence from the fact that he had already seen the transforming work of Christ in Philemon's life. The gospel had already shaped Philemon into the kind of man who would forgive. Remember, verse 8, when Paul says, "Accordingly." He's saying, according to the love of Christ that you have already shown, according to the love of Christ that you have already done. And it's almost as if Paul says, Christ is already living in you. And so, of course, you're going to forgive because Christ lives in you. And while we cannot take confidence in the character of ourselves, in the character of man to forgive, when Christ lives in us, we can have full confidence in his ability to forgive through us. When Christ is in us, we can have the same confidence that Paul had in Philemon. We can take confidence in Christ's ability to shape us and mold us into the kind of people who forgive freely. But again, I think this reveals a difficult truth about forgiveness. You see, if forgiveness is the fruit of the gospel living in us, if this is true, if forgiveness is the fruit of Christ living in us, and if we're struggling to forgive, well, then what does that say about our relationship with Christ? If Christ lives in us, and so we should be forgiving freely, but we are still struggling to forgive, how much are we valuing Christ in our lives? Because the greatest obstacle to forgiveness is not always the size of the offense against us. Sometimes it's just the fact that we have lost sight of the mercy and love that is meant to shape us, that is meant to transform us. And the point that Paul is making is, he's saying, because I know you value God, you will value man. And so if we struggle to see the value in man, struggling to forgive those who have wronged us, we need to seriously consider how much we value God. Now, I don't want this to undermine at all the difficulty of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is absolutely a burden. It is a hardship. It is something we must persevere through. And I don't want that to be the takeaway, that forgiveness is now easy. It is hard. However, the point is, forgiveness is a burden that we are willing to bear when Christ lives in us. It is a burden we're willing to bear for the sake of our relationship with Christ. It is part of that cross that we take up for his sake. And so when we struggle to forgive, the answer is not simply found in staring longer at the offender, staring longer at what terrible things were done against us. And the answer is not found in our own strength. It's not found in how capable of a forgiver we are. It is found in the love of Christ. Forgiveness does not grow out of the worthiness of the offender. It grows out of a heart that's been transformed by the gospel. And this is what I mean when I say forgiveness is a mirror. Our willingness to forgive reveals just how deeply the mercy of Christ has changed our hearts. And now I want us to look back at the text for a little bit. Look back at the text. Because while Paul has gone a great length to show us how far forgiveness or what forgiveness reveals about us, he's now going to show us what forgiveness looks like in practice. And so I want to answer this question. What does forgiveness actually look like in practice? Still in verse 21, I want you to see how Paul describes what he is confident Philemon will do. After saying, confident of your obedience, Paul says, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, Paul here, he takes forgiveness from just being a private decision or a mental acknowledgement, and he turns it into this great act of love, into this great expression of love. And from this call to action, I want to show you just three specific ways that we can display forgiveness in our lives. And the first is exactly what we just read in verse 21. Do we seek to go further than what is expected? Do we seek to do even more than what is expected of us? You see, I think oftentimes forgiveness can become like this game of inches. I just need to do this much, just a little bit, just over the threshold, and then I can start to feel good again, right? If I just do the bare minimum, then I can feel justified. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying you will do even more than expected. But also, I want you to notice just how far Paul already expected him to go. Because Paul did expect him to go very far, and then he says, no, you're going to go even further. So notice just how far he wanted Philemon to go in the first place. You see, verse 16, Paul says that he expected Philemon to welcome Onesimus back as a brother. Meaning this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, it wasn't just going to be revived or recreated. It was going to be completely transformed. It was going to be all new. Before this act, Philemon was Onesimus' master. They were not equals. But now Paul is saying, you two are equals. This is a new relationship. It is entirely different. This is the level of forgiveness that Paul expected. But then in verse 21, as I said, he says, you will go further. I know you will do more. And I think as we read this, we're meant to say, how much further can you go? He's already forgiving this great debt. He's already welcoming back with open arms. He's already seeing him as an equal, seeing him as a brother. What more can Philemon do? However, I think that's the very question that we're meant to ask when we forgive in a way that honors Christ. When we are put with the task of forgiving, we should be asking, how much more can I do? How much more can I do for this person? How much more can I do? You see, it is one thing to just stop speaking badly about someone. It's one thing to even stop thinking poor thoughts about someone. It's one thing to let go of bitterness or to even stop avoiding someone. It is one thing to say I tolerate someone or to even fully believe that I have forgiven them. However, it is an entirely different thing to actively seek their good, to actively pray for the success of the ones who have hurt us in the past, to welcome them back in our lives with open arms, to treat someone with the kind of love and kindness that Christ has shown us. That is entirely different. It is another thing to consider them as a brother. And again, remember, considering Onesimus a brother was the expectation for Philemon. Paul says, I know you're going to go even further. Meaning forgiveness is not complete when we stop treating someone as an enemy. It reaches its highest expression when we begin treating them as family. When we truly believe I want to do so much for this person. I want to keep praying for her. I want the best for this person. When our forgiveness is an expression of our love for Christ, there is no limit to how far we might go. How far are we willing to go to show that Christ lives in our lives? How far will you go? You see, the goal of forgiveness is not merely to get rid of bitterness. It is to have the presence of Christ-like love in our lives. Are we willing to reflect that kind of love? That love is difficult. Are we willing to do it? And so the question isn't just, are we willing to forgive those who have wronged us? It's, are we willing to go further than what is expected? Now, that's the first way. The second way is this. I think forgiveness is great to talk about, right? If you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I would love for the opportunity to forgive those who have wronged us, then I think this next point, it might just be the most important point. You see, forgiveness is really easy to handle when we keep it at arm's length, when we keep it at a distance. You see, we tend to pray for strength for the strength to forgive if the opportunity presents itself, right? And we may even convince ourselves that if the opportunity presents itself, then we would certainly forgive this person. However, if we are not actively praying for the opportunity itself, perhaps we're not as ready to forgive as we think we are. After all, I think prayers can tend to be reserved for the things we desire most. Right, the things our heart truly wants, that's what we pray for. We want the health and well-being of our families, so we pray all day for that. There would be no ceasing in praying if we knew that we could help someone that we loved. However, how often do we truly desire the opportunity to forgive someone? Do we truly want the burden of forgiveness? Do we want to be burdened by it? Do we want the opportunity that Paul gave Philemon to be reconciled with the people who have wronged us? You see, again, forgiveness is easy when it is hypothetical, when it stays in theory, but it is much harder to welcome an offender back when the opportunity is standing right in front of us. But I want you to notice how Paul didn't just merely tell Philemon to be willing to forgive if Onesimus showed up. He sends Onesimus to him. He puts the opportunity right in front of him. Are we praying for that opportunity? Are we praying that God gives us that opportunity? And now I know how difficult this can be. I myself have been hurt by friends. I've been hurt by family. People who have said things that cannot be taken back, who have made decisions that will have lifelong impacts, who have gone further than they should have done. They, in some cases, have even turned away from God. And while it is easy for me to say that I forgive them up here, right, that I forgive them in my mind, it is an entirely different thing to pray for them, to truly forgive them in my hearts. But actions speak louder than words. And so we should ask ourselves, do I pray for my offender as much as I should? Do I pray for this opportunity to welcome them back with open arms? Do I pray for God to give me this chance? We should be pleading with God, begging him for the opportunity to love in the way that Paul knew Philemon would love Onesimus. The chance to forgive is a hardship we should embrace. We should long for. And what a blessing Philemon had to be given the opportunity to forgive the man who wronged him and then to welcome him back as a brother. Do we view forgiveness as a blessing? Or is it merely a burden we seek to avoid? And now finally, the last point I want to make is this. We must jump at the opportunity to go above and beyond. The final command Paul has for Philemon is in verse 22. So look one more time to the text. Verse 22. Paul says, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be generously given or graciously given to you." Now, as I said earlier, Philemon is an open-ended letter. That means we don't know what Philemon chose to do. We don't know that whether or not he forgave Onesimus. And we also don't know if Paul ever got the chance to see Philemon and Onesimus reconciled. However, we do know what Paul wanted. He wanted Philemon's forgiveness to be a testament to the transforming power of Christ. And I hope that Philemon made the right choice. And I hope that Paul was able to be comforted by his righteousness in his final days. But brothers and sisters, we do not know when our last opportunity to do good will come. We don't know when our last chance might be. We do not know when our final chance to forgive, to reconcile, to reflect the love of Christ towards someone who has hurt us. But that just means there is no time to waste. We cannot delay. We must do it now. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that we do not need to wait for those who have wronged us to come to us to start the process of forgiving. We can start right now. We can begin down that path right now. Because in the end, every act of forgiveness unveils the heart. And so the question we should be asking isn't whether or not Onesimus deserves our grace. The question we should be asking is whether or not the grace of Christ has changed us enough to give it. Let's go to God in prayer.